Good morning, Mayflower. Welcome to our house of worship and our house of love. The sanctuary, by definition, should be a safe place. And I hope that you feel the safety of God and those that love God, in whose presence we are today. Roger comes with an announcement.
Good morning. I am very happy to announce that the congregation never ceases to amaze me with your very generous giving. As you know, we were sponsoring the Give a Kid a Backpack program in Holt, and you will mainly see the results of this on the backs of your bulletin. But I just have to say that we had a wonderful amount of money for Lorraine and I to go to Staples and spend on school supplies this week to deliver to the Give a Kid a Backpack program. So we were able to purchase 25 backpacks. We had all kinds of stuff to fill them with, but both from what was purchased or bought in here and what we were able to purchase. When I went out there to deliver everything, the woman in charge of this program was so grateful. There are only two churches that mainly support that program, Holt United Methodist Church and ourselves. There are a lot of individuals and corporations that also help to support that program, because each kid that signs up for a backpack also gets a complete outfit of clothing to include shoes and the whole bit. So this is a wonderful program. It helps a lot of needy kids. So again, thank you so much for all your support.
Well, that's cool. That's really cool, isn't it? Well, something else is cool. And by the way, that's Deanne.
Good morning. I think you all know me because I know all of you. So I just wanted to say a big, huge thank you for yesterday and for the wonderful support I felt as we celebrated my parents' 75th wedding anniversary. And there were, out of over 100 people, I counted 20 of them from Mayflower. So thank you so much, and you have no idea how much it meant to me, to our family, Mark, and we just, if you weren't able to go and you kind of wish you could have, just watch Channel 10 tonight. There will be a clip of it on Channel 10 at the 6 o'clock news, so if you want to check that out, thank you again.
I don't think I'll have a chance to be married to Deanne for 75 years. But I do have another chance. She was married to her deceased husband for 37 years. So if I make 94 and she lives as long as her mother has lived, guess what? 37 twice. Wouldn't that be an amazing record? I'm looking forward to that, Deanne. A couple other quick announcements. Lake Odessa, which is one of our hurting congregations nearby, is going to have a vicinage council and an installation of Reverend Dr. Marilyn Danielson, who has been in this pulpit recently, and she will be installed as the minister there for anybody that would like to go. Lake Odessa Congregational Church, 3 o'clock, Sunday afternoon, August 11th. We will give you a little more information as we come along. Next week, if you can, I'd like you to be here when I'm gone, because this church is sending me to the Boston Seminar, and I'm going to come back a real smart man. Okay, finally. And Paul Patton, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, who this congregation is getting to know quite well, and who was also at the 75th anniversary yesterday, because he also is a son-in-law as well as a brother-in-law to me, will be doing the chores in the pulpit, and for him it's not a chore because he's so gifted. So if you can be here next week, come and hear my brother-in-law. Now, a little bit of heads up to the scripture today. This is a sermon today that I am frightened to preach, and I mean that with all my heart. It's frightening to me because there's intersections that you can't miss with things that have caused political division. And it's the last thing I would want to do is to bring division to this church. But I want to tell you, it frightens me. I think you know me well enough that I'm going to share my heart as well as my perspective on the scriptures. And with that, the first scripture that will be read is from Genesis 18, when Abraham sat down and entertained three amazing visitors. This was an introduction to what we know as the biblical and Near East custom and law regarding hospitality, and how strangers, aliens, foreigners, and travelers were to be treated. And then Paul takes this idea into the cosmic realm when he talks about Christ, the person, the entity, the Godhead, who is the head of our church in terms of creation and all that means in Christ. And finally, a very personal rendition of welcoming Jesus into a home, the story of Martha and Mary and Jesus. So be in thought about that and just offer a little prayer for me, because I'm not kidding, folks. Sometimes it's difficult to say what sometimes needs to be said. With that, let us now worship.
Please join me in the call to worship this morning. It's Sunday again, our day for worship. Thank you, Lord, for the time set aside for that very purpose. Today we consider the time-honored law of hospitality. You mean kindness and generosity toward others? It means far more than that, and we need God's help to understand. Help us, Lord, in our worship, to discern the ways of God through Christ. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we thank and praise you for your gracious hospitality toward us. You took us in when we were yet strangers, aliens, and foreigners. You loved us and cared for us when we didn't care. We have received, but we need help to be willing and able to extend that kind of hospitality to others when we don't feel so inclined. So we trust you to provide that help today in our worship and tomorrow in our living. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 10 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Genesis verse 18, chapter 18, verses 1 through 10a. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Please
On page 155 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 28. He is the image of God, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all good things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so that as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in faith, without shifting from hope, from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became flesh. I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may be present, everyone mature in Christ. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Roger, that's not an easy one to read. You did a good job of that. It's kind of deep stuff, isn't it? We'll try to sort a little bit of that out during the message today. You know, I love the interaction that I get with many of you folks, all of you in different ways. Some people come into my office and say, let's talk about something. And someone mentioned this week that it got me to thinking. So why do you not, or what is your, you know, stand on the idea of tithes? I guess this person had said that maybe I avoid the word tithe. Well, let me just give you a little bit of background in terms of how I think about this and how I think the scriptures teach. The tithe is a good standard for anybody. 10% is a good thing to do. Most people probably fall short. But if somebody asks me, is there any difficulty you have with tithe? I say yes, because the Bible teaches that the more we have, the more we'll be responsible for. I was involved in a building program in a church where I was not the senior pastor, but the associate pastor. And the first gift was $100,000. And we were reminded how important it is to thank people that give big gifts, $100,000. But there were many people in that campaign, some of them single mothers making $20,000, $25,000 a year, that were going to try to give $5 more. And I asked the question, and it didn't go down very well. Are the letters going to be sent to those that can give an extra $5 a week? So take it for what it is, folks. Our tithes, our offerings, the gift of ourselves, including our time, our talents, and our resources, as God wills and as we respond in faith. We'll ask our ushers to come forward.
Thank you.
Am I on? Is that good? Okay. Forgot the doxology, so I made a promise to you that I'd have it today. Would you stand, please? Please be seated.
Thank you.
Time to pray. I think most of you know the drill here, and when I speak of the drill, I just speak of what we do. Every church does it a little differently. Every pastor does it a little differently. But let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the access that we have to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And so we have gained access directly. We thank you that you have given to us priesthood to come before you. So in that regard, Lord, we ask that you would help all of us in our prayer lives, that we can come directly to God. We don't need a preacher. We don't need a priest. But we need Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit who advocates for us. And so in that spirit, Lord, we pray for our aching world, our hurting world, even people in this state who have suffered loss of power and may be out for several days. Help us to reach out to neighbors and friends and community as we can to offer maybe food, clothing, or shelter. Lord, we thank you for helping us keep needs before our congregation. And so today we mention Velma and Phyllis and Keith and Jim, and Maxwell, Sheila, Bonnie, Linda, Jean, Peggy, Lisa, Ruth, Dick and Nancy, Daryl, Dean, Marion, Ardith, Charlie, and for things that make us rejoice, Arlene, and Loyal, Chris, and then other names that come to us just now as we speak those names. Lord, what a privilege it is as a pastor and congregation to do the very best we can, even when we often fail, to wrap our arms around those that need our care, our love, and our help and support. And sometimes sorting that out with limited resources, humanly speaking, can be difficult. But Lord, we tap into the unlimited resources of God and ask that you would give us wisdom as we care and share in the name of Christ to our loving and hurting world. Now, Lord, we thank you that in our inability to pray, you have helped us. So we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Soo-jin, for sharing your many, many talents with us. We are so grateful. On page 55 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Thanks be to God.
I admit it, folks, that really we could go home right now and it probably wouldn't be a problem with any one of you. Thank you, Soo-jin. I will never, ever forget that. And we will, in spite of God providing someone else, we will never have somebody with the talent and grace of Soo-jin. And by the way, where's Barb? You were part of that, Barb. I sang those songs, and I lost it during those songs, too. Phenomenal. It's good to see all of you. Just, you don't know what it does when I just sit in my office, and, well, I'm not just sitting. But I see people just coming in the door. So it's wonderful to greet you. Just want you to know what it does when I see you walk in. Good to see you, Charles and Jan. Those of you that weren't here in the spring, he's the best Easter bunny you could ever find. It's good to have Barb and Craig. They've been away for a while. Good to have Barb and Craig in our service today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, boy, do I need your help. So please help. In Christ's name. Amen. I hope you understand something as I preach today. I would never, ever demand anyone to agree with me. All I ask, and I really don't need to ask, because you folks have been so kind and gracious, to listen and to consider. The last time I preached a sermon similar to this was in the aftermath of Charlottesville, Virginia, a city that I love and been to many times. Stay there with my family, and it broke my heart. And I ask you to understand my perspective, which might be different from yours. I ask understanding. But I will tell you, after that day, when I preached following Charlottesville, I was scared to death. I'd only been here 3 months. I thought I might be fired. But what happened was there was one particular couple that day that got surrounded with love like they'd never felt before. An African-American couple, you know who they are, that attend this church. People came up to them and expressed a deep kind of love. And in the aftermath of that, there was also a man in this church that talked to me kindly and did not want to receive the message I had. And he was now gone. So you can imagine the little bit of distress I have. I can't help being who I am. So folks, all I ask is you to consider today. So with helpful clarity and understanding, I draw from Dennis Bratcher, who wrote in a publication entitled The Voice concerning the ancient Near East custom and biblical tradition regarding the law of hospitality. This custom, this tradition and law represents a truth that is far different than something in our country called Southern hospitality. And I remind you that I lived 10 years in the South, Richmond, Virginia, which was the heart of the Confederacy. But I must say emphatically extends to those residing in the Midwest, where people are polite, friendly, and entertaining to guests and strangers. Hospitality in the biblical world at the time of Abraham related to two distinct classes of people, the traveler and the resident alien. In biblical translation, there is often a failure to clarify the difference between those two. The one class is that of a stranger as one who does not belong to a particular community or group. In Israel, the law protected the resident alien, a foreigner who had settled permanently in the land. And you'd probably have to be some kind of an Old Testament junkie to understand some of these things without a little help. He could not own land, he or she, in that case it was he, but he could participate in communal activities. The traveler, however, was extremely vulnerable. As you may know, the environment of the desert and the land in the Middle East to this day is harsh. I've been there. For a traveler, access to food and water was a matter of life and death. Consequently, most settlements were built near available water and wells. And in the New Testament, you see Jesus meeting people sometimes at the well, very interesting people. The traveler needed access to water, yet it was also important for the settled community to have protection. As a result, strict codes of conduct were developed to govern such encounters. The conventions of hospitality also applied equally to the desert tent dwellers who followed grazing herds. These people today are known as Bedouins, and when I was in Israel a number of years ago, our bus was coming from Jericho, 1,300 feet below sea level, to Jerusalem, which was 2,500 feet. That's 3,700 feet of elevation gain in a bus with no air conditioning at 25 miles an hour with a bumbling diesel motor, and it wasn't a Cummins. They too were obligated. Well, we stopped and saw the Bedouins. We gave them some things that we had on the bus. They too were obligated to provide for travelers who could expect some protection from hostile actions from the stranger. To refuse the offer from the host was considered an insult that only an enemy would inflict. Conversely, a traveler would interpret a resident's failure to provide food and water as a hostile act. Now, there are extreme examples of this in the scriptural narrative. In one case, Lot, at the gate of Sodom, refused to betray the guest that had come into the town as he guarded the gate. And so, in his protection of them, he offered his virgin daughters instead to that angry mob. Go figure. All of this confusing to our modern mind as we try to understand ancient and primitive laws and customs, and then their application and our modern application. So I hope that is helpful in our journey back into this scriptural narrative that begins with Abraham sitting at the entrance to his tent. And then the narrative says that the Lord appeared, but the appearance of God, however, was personified by three men standing near him. Three messengers or strangers. Now, the ambiguous part of the story is resolved if you read the next chapter when God is identified as coming with two angels. But this part of the story where we see Abraham enthusiastically carrying out the law of hospitality often gets overlooked as we concentrate on the latter part of the story where these messengers wanted to talk to Sarah. That's where we find more interest. That's where you'll probably hear more sermons.
She was in the tent. And then God told her she would have a son, followed by Sarah's reaction, as most any 90-year-old woman would react when someone says, "You're going to have a son." And what was that reaction? She laughed. You know what? We can identify with Sarah, can't we? Now, we'd all have a good laugh over that one. But the connection between these two seemingly divergent narratives in the same passage of Scripture might help us to put hospitality into both cosmic and personal perspective. While this story was probably not a test of Abraham initiated by God, it does indicate a possible connection to the deepest realities of godly hospitality. And there is a very helpful verse of Scripture in the New Testament that many of you will be reminded of, which helps us make that connection. It's found in Hebrews 13, the second verse. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have" what? "Entertained angels without knowing it." Abraham enthusiastically catered to the needs of these strangers. He had no idea who they were. And he offered the obligatory water to drink, and then it says they needed their feet washed, and also a little bread to eat. But with very much purpose, he had Sarah do it. I don't know if that reinforces something that we shouldn't. But nonetheless, that's what the narrative gives us. And then cakes of choice flour were made instead of bread, curds and milk rather than just water, and a calf, the most tender and best one they could find. Then, curiously enough, was followed by one of the most audacious promises in all of the Bible. Abraham and Sarah would have a son, fulfilling God's covenantal promise in a way never envisioned by either of them as elderly people. The story has a definite sense of humor, indicative of how married couples treat each other. If you read a little ahead in the story, Sarah denied she laughed about this, and Abraham taunted her and said, "Oh yes, you did. You did too laugh." Does that sound familiar, married couples or those that have been married? What can we learn from this insightful, humorous, somewhat absurd account beginning with unknown strangers, one of which turned out to be God, followed by a pronouncement any one of us would have laughed at hilariously? So here's what I want to say. First of all, never underestimate the faithfulness of God. There is an old gospel song entitled, "Count Your Blessings." My wife and I have had an extraordinarily busy summer when just a few weeks ago we were thinking, summertime, we can take a little break. We don't have to attend rehearsals. We are looking forward to it, Barb, trust me. And we got a little taste of it last week. But we stopped for a minute and thought about the blessings we have of relationships. And because of my tenure here at the Mayflower Church, our lives have been so blessed and enriched by the relationships we have here. And we are motivated to keep the miles rolling between our home, where we still choose to live, and Mayflower Church, where we choose to serve. How does it go, Deanne? When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. What's the next part? Thinking all is lost. I'll tell you, Sarah, your memory is wonderful. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Count your blessings, and I want to tell you, folks, this week, in a brutal schedule, not bad, but a brutal schedule, we stopped to count our blessings. I don't think any of you
especially anybody that's 90 or above is going to have a baby. But we know the faithfulness of God as we count our blessings. Now, another thing that's a little harder to get your mind around is the relationship, never forgetting the relationship that exists between the temporal and the eternal, or as my sermon title says, the personal and the cosmic. Practice hospitality. But in order to do so, we must learn to think differently than the prevailing attitudes. And here's where it gets difficult, friends. It gets difficult. I want to think like Jesus thinks, knowing that when we do, we touch the eternal. We move from the personal to the cosmic. We move from the temporal to the eternal. And make no mistake about my perspective as I bring to you this word that comes from my heart as I study the scriptures. Jesus does not think like the world thinks. And some followers of Christ, however sincerely, have been hijacked. This truth, this principle of biblical hospitality, is a cornerstone of belief and practice in the Christian way, not just the congregational way, but it is being flagrantly violated at the highest levels of government by policies and words supported by many Christians who I believe are sincere but deceived. Can you now understand why this is difficult? Some actions and words that have been tweeted and spoken this week violate everything I know and understand about the biblical law of hospitality. I am appalled to read words and then heartened by those across the complete spectrum of political divide, and I'm with them when they have condemned harsh words, and maybe more than harsh. And you just have to give it up sometimes, folks, to me. I cannot keep silent. I could not come to church today. I cannot in good conscience expound on this biblical truth and not lament that the God of love has had a pretty bad week. Call it racist or hatred, and I do. At least, at the very least, divisive, I lament with anguish and distress at the words that further divide our country. And I read an article about how folks in the churches are dividing right down the middle. Some of you may have read about President's visit to a church that had divergent opinions. It's the largest church in Virginia, and it is where my mother goes to church. And her heart is broken. And she's of a different perspective than I am. But it's happening on both sides. The church is being ripped apart over these issues. And I don't want to make a direct connection, but I will tell you this. It didn't start with the gas chambers. It starts with politicians dividing people with us versus them. And it's not just one person. It starts with intolerance and speech, divisive speech, when people stop caring, become desensitized and turned a blind eye. I wish I didn't have to say these things that could be controversial or intersect with the political issues of the day. But I am encouraged that Jesus said a lot of things that got him into difficulty with religious and political authorities late into the night and well into this morning. I agonized over this, thinking, who's going to leave the church because of these words? If you want a biblical perspective on our border crisis and our deep divide over how we should treat strangers, travelers, and resident aliens,
Let me at least give you my perspective, which is a result of my thoughts on these passages of Scripture. No, I don't want open borders, but I want a path to citizenship for those that were born here. And realistic immigration laws that are dignified, humane, and fair. And let me be clear, I do not and will not fear people who do not look like me, vote like me, worship like me, speak like me, or think like me. And I will not fear immigrants, dissenters, and troublemakers. Why? Because our country and the church were built by immigrants, dissenters, and troublemakers. So in addition to my words, I will use those of Carol Dempsey, a respected biblical scholar who has commented on this passage of Scripture and topic when she says, and I agree with her, throughout the centuries, the church has prized the reception of the stranger, an outcast, as an important characteristic of Christian life and ministry. Those churches and communities today that have become sanctuary communities continue the mission of Abraham, Jesus, and the early Christians. Hospitality to the stranger, the resident alien, is a hallmark of what it means to be the church, which is a community that acts justly, loves tenderly, and lives the gospel authentically. Friends, this is not so much about policy. We have lots of differences. But it's about our attitude. Whatever your political persuasion, and there are more than one in this room, you can rescind my contract if you don't think I do my best to live this out as your pastor, in full admission of my sometimes failed attempts to do so. Some of this is my experience, my personality. Some is my mother. Some would be friends of different races, including some precious friends in our Mayflower family. Some is my experience of 8 or 9 mission trips to the border town of Juarez, Mexico, and the increasing difficulty of bringing goods and people across borders both ways. We can no longer, when we're down there, get back across very easily to get some things we need in the U.S. to help out in Juarez. But mostly, I hope it is my attempts to faithfully proclaim that which we read in the book we love, that guides and instructs, corrects and rebukes, challenges and inspires, confuses and mystifies. Yet in that holy mystery, we are confronted with the mystical realities given to us in the passage that Roger read this morning in Colossians, where Paul paints this ultra-cosmic view of Christ as the firstborn of all creation, in whom all things were created, is before all things, and everything is held together because of him. This Christ, our Christ, the head of the church, is the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All things were reconciled, Paul says, through the blood of his cross. Simply put, the journey that led Christ to give his very life's blood for all humanity, including the stranger, the resident alien, the foreigner, and those just traveling through, is the Christ. It is the Christ for the reason we gather, the reason we pray, the reasons we sing, the reasons we give, and the reason we worship. And to put this into the most personal of terms, we turn to the gospel story, the shortened version, where the law of hospitality is most personally and viscerally on display. Mary and Martha welcome Jesus into their home. The conflict here is not who was right and who was wrong. It is simply putting Mary and Martha on the same page. My life would be a mild disaster without Martha's in my life. And the primary one is sitting right up here. But both Mary's and Martha's and I need to understand that listening and then doing what Jesus says means that we will welcome him not only into our homes, but into our hearts. And it always takes us with Christ to that same cross of sacrifice and service. And it doesn't mean we have to all agree on the details. The Scriptures make this abundantly clear, that when we listen, then do what Christ commands, especially as to how we treat strangers, resident aliens, and travelers. It may not, indeed will not, necessarily align with the prevailing narratives of the day. And folks, if that isn't a preacher's job, I don't know what is. But when we do, as Jesus reminds us, here's where the personal becomes the cosmic. Here's where the temporal becomes the eternal. When we've done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me. He said to his disciples, and he says to us, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is not to be understood literally, but our extended hospitality to strangers, resident aliens, and travelers have ramifications beyond the temporal, the here and now, and it reaches into the eternal. It is personal yet cosmic. And when I say cosmic, I mean eternal. Thanks be to God.
Another beautiful hymn. Those that can, please stand.
built of tears and cries and laughter, prayers of faith and songs of grace. Let this house proclaim from floor to ceiling, all around, be in this place.
Goodness, I'm going to have to get this robe cleaned this week. Remind me, Deanne. I've got a wedding coming up on Saturday. Well, I like the third verse of this song, or fourth verse. And it has to do with what we always do at the end of our congregational response. Let me give it to you as the benediction. Let us build a house where hands will reach beyond the wood and stone to heal and strengthen, serve and teach, and live the word they've known. Hear the outcast and the stranger. Bear the image of God's face. Let us bring an end to fear and danger. All are welcome in this place. Amen. Grant us thy All right, folks, that song made reference to your hands. Use them.